Brother Claude Ely wrote that song that Tanya sung. He had preached the camp meeting there at our home church for probably 10 years in a row. Walked out one night, they turned the service to him, and he said, "I wrote this song today." And that may not mean much to you, but when he was 12 years old, he was dying of tuberculosis, and they handed him a guitar. And he began to sing the song that he wrote. He wrote it right then at 12 years old. "There ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down." At 12 years old, Brother Claude Ely. And God healed him and raised him up. And I never knew Claude Ely personally. He wrote many songs. In fact, he's got a nephew that's written a book about him, and I was reading through that book the other day and came across that story. 12 years old, there ain't no grave. Well, that's true, isn't it? There ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. No grave. So I appreciate the Lord. I appreciate His faithfulness. As Tanya said, it's good to be in service with you. And we love and appreciate Brother and Sister Chambers very much. And I really appreciated the preaching from Brother Sullivan last night and thought it was just tremendous. And Brother Roper today, tremendous preaching. And I have just enjoyed being here. Tanya and I are going to head back north after this service. And sorry, we just can't stay longer. Wish we could, but we've got some other obligations and some busy weeks coming up. And so it's just been a privilege to be here. Go with me to the book of Joel, if you will, chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. And if the Lord would help me, I want to just pretty much hook right up with Brother Roper. Joel chapter 1. And when you find that, stand with me. Verse 4. Joel chapter 1 and verse 4. "That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten. That which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten." Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 25. The commentary in my Bible describing verse number 4 says that the nature of the crisis was a severe locust plague that had swept over the land, the countryside, and all the vegetation were destroyed, and the people were facing a severe famine. So it was a great crisis. It was a severe crisis. But God gives a promise in chapter 2 and verse 25 that says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I send among you." And I want to use for a title a phrase that you may not understand right now, and hopefully later I can bring a little more clarity to it. But I want to preach for a little while on God makes back moves. God makes back moves. You can be seated. There's always been stresses in life. Always. There always will be stressors in life. For instance, a job that you were hoping to receive doesn't materialize, an unexpected illness, a relationship goes sour. There's always things that bring stress to our life. In fact, life always seems to be throwing us curveballs. There's unexpected difficulties. There's stresses that come our way, and we have to adapt to them. But sometimes we feel like we are far beyond our breaking point. Have you ever felt like trouble seems to haunt you? You ever felt like problems are just stalking you? Everywhere you turn, every day you wake up, every night you go to bed, You're faced with circumstances that seem to devastate you, and they just keep coming over and over and over again. It just seems that your life is erupting in turmoil day after day after day. The psalmist said it like this in 42 and 7, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." That was one problem after another. In 124, in verse number 4, he said, "Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The streams had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul." One pounding after another. You're trying to recover from one situation only to be struck by another. That's what he is describing here. Waves, billows, going over me. He talks about waters overwhelming, streams going over, proud waters coming over. One wave after another. You brace yourself for what's coming this direction, only to take it to be hit from this direction. You recuperate only to be struck from that direction. One wave after another. Folks, these are desperate times. There's no question about that. And when you find yourself in these desperate times, the question is, what do we do then? When we repeatedly face disaster in an area of our lives. When one horrible attack strikes us after another, what do we do when life beats us down, when after rallying ourselves to face the enemy in one direction, he attacks from another direction? We rally our defenses and we regroup, we pick ourselves up, only to be hit again time after time after time. We spend all of our resources, we spend all of our energy to face the onslaught of the enemy, until finally we feel like there is nothing left for me to do. I have no more strength. I have no more energy. I have no more ability within myself to withstand this onslaught. What do I do then? And the truth of the matter is, you may be in that kind of crisis right now. You may have been facing something time and time again. You may have felt like I finally got the victory, only to be ambushed again. You may have felt like I have finally overcome, only to be attacked again. And you might be saying, here we go again. I thought I'd have some reprieve for just a little while. I thought I'd have a time of calm and peace. But now here I am, right in the thick of the battle all over again. And perhaps you're saying, here we go again. I thought it's over, but here we go again. And every time I face this enemy, every time he attacks, it seems that a part of me is taken. Have you ever felt that way? That every time you got the news, every time you received the phone call, every time somebody said, I need to talk to you, you felt like when it was all said and done, that a piece of you walked out of that door, a piece of you left that office, a piece of you was taken in that trial or in that test. I want to tell you, friend, what Joel is describing in this chapter and in this verse is an experience that is all too familiar in Eastern lands. He was picturing and describing the utter devastation that was wrought by an attack of locusts. In fact, as I was looking at this, I came across some information regarding a plague of locusts that had covered Palestine and Syria in 1915. And the writer said that the first swarms appeared in March. These were the adult locusts in clouds so thick they obscured the sun.
He said the females were about 2.5 to 3 inches long, and they immediately began to lay eggs by digging holes in the soil about 4 inches deep and depositing about 100 eggs in each hole. The eggs were neatly arranged in a small mass, in a circular mass, about 1 inch long, about as thick as a pencil. These holes were everywhere. Witnesses estimated that as many as 65,000 to 75,000 eggs were concentrated in a single square meter of soil, and patches like this covered the entire land from the north to the south. Having laid their eggs, the locusts flew away. In fact, they said there had to be better than 10 trillion locusts during that plague in 1915. Brother and sister, the swarms were so thick until it would look dark while it was noon. Have you ever felt that way? That the enemy was so prevalent in your life that he was so near until he was literally blocking out the rays of hope that were usually shining in your life. What I simply want to tell you this morning is that you and I are targets for Satan's attack. I said we are targets for Satan's attack. And Joel describes it in this fourth verse and says that which the palmer worm has left, the locust ate that. And that which the locust left, the cankerworm ate that. And that which the cankerworm left, the caterpillar took care of that. Basically, whenever you look at the land after the adversary had come in, it was ravaged. That's the best way to describe what has taken place. Ravaged. That means to work havoc. That means to damage and mar. That means to lay waste, to plunder, to pillage, to make barren. Brother and sister, the invading army had laid waste all the towns, all the villages, all the cities. Everything was destroyed and gone. I want to ask you this morning, is that how you feel about your home? Is that how you feel about your soul? Do you feel like you've been ravaged right now? Your spiritual experience is at a low ebb. The enemy has invaded. The enemy has attacked. And you feel that nothing is left. I want to tell you, the thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But thank God Jesus said, I am come that they might have a life and that they might have it more abundantly. And while I'm preaching this morning, I want you to remember the rest of that verse, and we'll try to get to it a little later. I know the thief has come. I know he's stealing. I know he's ravaging. I know he's plundering. I know he's taking away this morning. Joel describes this in the four stages of development. And really, it is a catastrophe. And I wonder how these people felt when they recognized the onslaught. I wonder how they felt. I'd say they felt hopeless. There's nothing we can do to stop this. There's absolutely nothing we can do to stop this. They probably felt depressed. They probably did all they could only to realize it's to no avail. They're working. They're doing everything they can to salvage what they have. They realize their very livelihood, their very existence is at stake. And they're wondering, what are we going to do? This has got to stop. I don't know how much further I can go. I don't know how much longer I can last. My crops can't stand this much longer. Tanya and I have have a garden there. And there's about 65 acres, and not all of it's garden. But sometimes it feels like every square inch of it is garden when you're out there hoeing and different things. But I'll tell you what, we've got a garden. And just about any time I'm in town, she'll send me a text or something. Need some seven dust. need some spray. Organic would be better. She really likes that organic stuff. And I mean, we're always out there putting seven dust or spraying, just trying to, and it's wonderful. I mean, we got peppers. I think we've got 18 or 20. Listen to this. We don't even eat tomatoes, and we got 18 or 20 different kinds of tomato plants. But we do eat salsa, and we do like spaghetti. And so, but my father-in-law was helping us, and when we started, and I'll try to get back on track here, but when we started this, this is what he would say. He said, as long as we can have some potatoes and greasy beans. We'd talk about a garden. He'd say, let's make sure we have potatoes and greasy beans. And so sure enough, we planted 100 pounds of potatoes. And he said, let's don't forget the greasies. Well, we've got about 20 rows of beans. But we didn't forget the greasies. But can you imagine all of that work, all of that effort? I mean, we're already harvesting things. It's wonderful to have fresh lettuce from the garden. It's wonderful to have fresh peas from the garden. But oh, I want you to know, after all of that work and all of that labor, to see the enemy come in and begin to take that. That's what they were seeing in Joel's day. And I wonder, how do you feel when things hit you in your life like a destructive swarm of a locust? I want to tell you, brother, scripture points out here that what the swarming locust didn't ruin, the other types did. It started with locusts, but that wasn't all. There was the palmer worm, and there was the canker worm, and there was the caterpillar. Brother, one attack after another, stripping away, cutting away, swarming, hopping, and invading, just totally destroying life. Brother, I want you to know that's the way it is in some of our lives at different times. And when I realize that we are targets for Satan's attack, I want you to know there are times when the devastation is complete. And that's what Joel is describing here in verse number 5. He said, there's no wine left, the new wine. It's cut off from your mouth. No vines or trees. It laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. It made it cling bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. And then he goes on and says, because of all of this, there's going to be no harvest. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, the apple tree, all of the fields of the, or all of the trees of the field are withered, is what he says. There's absolutely no harvest. It's a total devastation. And walking out there and realizing you have nothing left. But I want to tell you something. It wasn't just a physical attack. I said it wasn't just a physical attack, because everything that was going on in their physical world was also affecting them spiritually. Not only was there no wine, not only was there no vines and trees and no harvest, but their worship was affected. For in verses 8 through 10, the writer said, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth, for the husband of her youth, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priest, the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, and the oil languisheth. What the writer is saying, it's not only affecting us without, but it's affecting us within. We have no sacrifices to offer. We're struggling to worship God in a way that He deserves. Everything that I am going through is taking a toll on me. I want you to know, brother and sister, that's the desire of the adversary. Everything that you and I face in this life, he wants to bring it about in a way that it ruins us, that it brings spiritual declension in our life. When we walk through the doors, he wants us bothered. When we sing songs, he wants us burdened. When we hear preaching, he wants us distressed. When we come to the altar, he wants us bogged down. He wants us thinking about the devastation. He wants us thinking about the trouble. When we come to the house of God, he wants to remind us of everything he's stolen, everything he's destroyed, everything that he's took out of us. He wants a total devastation in our lives. This devastation was complete. There was nothing left. No harvest. Brother, there's not only physical application here. There is so much spiritual application. No wine. No joy. No spirit. No touch of God. Oh, this comes to mind here. At the marriage of Cana, what's the problem? There's no wine. There's no wine. There's no joy. There's no happiness. No vines, no trees. Oh, I'm telling you, no harvest, no souls being saved. It seems like there's more going out than there is coming in. There's just no harvest. The devastation was complete. And listen to what he said. The rivers of waters are dried up. We're in a drought. The river's not even running. John 7:37 is not a reality in my life right now. There was a time the experience that I had was like rivers of living water, but it's dry. It is so dry right now. It is so dry. I'm telling you that you and I are targets for Satan's attack. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. The adversary, your devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That didn't sound right when I quoted it. Let me try it again. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are targets for his attack. And I want you to notice the description that Joel puts forth here as I hurry along in chapter 2. He says it's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, a thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains of great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it. Have you ever felt like I've never been through anything like this? After everything that I've been through, I've never faced anything like this in all of my life, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoured before them, behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses and horsemen. So shall they run like the noise of chariots on the mountains, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. A strong people set in battle array before their faces. The people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march everyone on its ways. They shall not break their ranks. I want you to know, brother and sister, this was the attack. I want to ask you something, and I'll stop reading that. Have you ever felt outnumbered? That was the problem. Have you ever felt overpowered? Have you ever felt unprepared for what you're facing? Have you ever felt insufficient or just flat out overwhelmed? Brother, the devil doesn't care how he does it. He is strategizing Brother, he is strategizing. He recognizes his day. His days are numbered. His time is short. And he knows that most of us here will not wake up one day and just suddenly say, I think I'll just walk away. I think I'll just plunge myself into sin and never set foot in the house of God. He knows most of us would never go that route. But if he can drain us of our resources, if he can send the locust, and then the palmer, and then the canker, and then the caterpillar, and gradually pull the resources out of our life and drain us spiritually and absolutely rob us of the blessings of the Lord that make us rich, then after a while he will have so worn us down until we'll say, what is the use? I've given it my best. I have plowed. I have broken ground. I have sown. I have watered. And there is no increase. There's just devastation. There's just an infestation of the adversary. What am I going to do? What's the use? But there's something I really feel that I need to bring to your attention. And if you get nothing else, I want you to notice where this attack is launched. I want you to notice the target. I told you we are targets for Satan's attack. But specifically, I want you to notice 2 and 3 of Joel. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. There may be some among us that would say that they know nothing of such attacks, and that these scriptures are basically meaningless to them. My only reply would be, there are some places locust hordes never touch. They are not interested in attacking deserts. They attack where the land is as the Garden of Eden. They attack land like that. They attack lives like that. They attack churches like that, Brother Livingston, or ministries like that, Brother Roper. Land that is the garden. They see the lush green. They see the garden. They see the life. They see the productivity. They see the harvest that's going to be enjoyed after a while. And they attack land that is the garden that is like the Garden of Eden. Lives. You remember the Garden of Eden? The Lord would come in the cool of the day. It was a lush garden. It provided everything that man needed. It was the very place where God would come and speak with Adam and Eve. I want to tell you something. You show me a life into which the living Christ has come to dwell, and I'll show you a life that is a target for Satan's attack. You show me a life that enjoys fellowship with God, and I'll show you a life that is a target for Satan's attack. You show me a soul that is filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'll show you a life that is a target for Satan's attack. You show me an individual that maintains a relationship with Almighty God, that walks in the Spirit, that has a prayer life, that loves to read the Word, and I'll show you a life that's like the Garden of Eden, but is also a life that is a target for Satan's attack. On the other hand, you show me a life that knows nothing of this, where the Bible is never read, where the voice of prayer is never heard. Show me a life that never trots the Emmaus Road and listens to the resurrected Savior. Open up the Scripture and show them things that only He can show them of. And I'll show you a life that is never are bothered by the hordes. That is not a target for Satan's attack. I want to tell you, there is a reason for the ravage. I said there is a reason for the ravage. And the reason is, you're a garden. You've got growth. You've got potential. You've got the presence and the power of God. And Satan despises you for that.
He despises you for having life. He despises the fact that you are a new creature in Christ and old things are passed away. He despises that you are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He despises that you are being changed into that image from glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He despises growth. He despises maturity. He despises the blessings of God in your life. Oh God, let our lives never become stagnant. Oh, that we never become just meaningless members of a church that come in and can't wait to walk out, just not wanting to be pulled out of our comfort zone. I want to tell you, brother and sister, there is something worse than being attacked by the adversary. There is something worse than being ravaged by the adversary. And that is not having anything worth ravaging. Not having an experience that the devil sets his sights on. There is something worse than being invaded by the devil and him trying to overthrow you. And that's him looking at your direction and saying, they're not worth my time. They're not converted. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're not doing anything for God. They're not fighting me. They're not on the battlefield. There is something worse than not being attacked. Oh, my. Now, folks, we don't welcome the attack. I'm not interested in picking a fight. But oh, I'll tell you, I do want to live in such a way that he sets his sight on me. I really do. I want to be a threat to him. I really do. I want to be a... When he sees my life, I want it to be reminiscent of the garden. I want him to see growth. I want him to see life. I want him to see the presence of God. I want him to see the power of God. Oh, yes. I want him to see the touch of God in my life. There is, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution. You know what the devil hates? He hates growth. He hates growth. I said he hates growth. He don't want you to grow in the things of God. Brother, when I had the privilege of pastoring for a little over 7 years, and there were several people that had gotten saved in that church, and there were some of them, brother, after they got saved, they had difficult times. They had hard times, and they couldn't understand it. You see, there is a gospel that's not a gospel that's being preached, that you won't have any problems when you come to Christ. And that's not true. And I told them, look, you're on his side. You're on the devil's territory. He wasn't bothering you. Now you're serving God. You're growing. I want to tell you something. I'm being a self-man, but this sister, she just texted my wife and I. And she's been out of church for years. She came up to that casket. And God gave her heart, her life to God, while she was at that coffin.
saying a final goodbye to her grandma. She made one of the best moves, the most stable moves that I ever had. Her food and danger, all those little moments. I want to tell you that there were more girls in 2 years in her life than 25 or 30 years of the rest of her family. She passed still enough. One of my deacons told me, since Uzziah came to me, and he was talking in confidence, and he didn't tell me everything she said, but he just simply said, don't worry about your family. You passed them up in 2 years. They've been around this for 30, and they're just stagnated. That's why the devil never bothers some. There is no growth. There is no prayer life. There is no dedication. There is no faithfulness to the house of God. I tell you, B.H. Clendenin never said a truer statement than when he got to talking about running himself crazy, trying to check on people, why they wasn't in church, why they wasn't faithful. It was like a light went off in my dull brain, and I said, duh. He said, they'd never been converted. That's the truth. They'd never been converted. They'd never been saved in the first place. He said, when I was an alcoholic, old Joe at the bar knew I was going to be there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. If I didn't have money, he'd give me credit. He said, when I got saved, the pastor didn't have to call and wonder where I was. I was going to be there. I want to tell you, brother, the reason why you're being attacked is because you've been here. You've been faithful through many dangers, toils, and snares. You stuck it out, and the devil hates your faithfulness.
So he's going to attack you. He's going to attack you. You stay true, and he hates that. I just remembered a story that I read years ago, and I'll probably not get it exactly right. But there was a new Christian that went to this Quaker lady and was asking, why all of the problems? I'm saved, but why all of the problems? I'm still battling. I'm still struggling. And I'm living good. She said, thou canst not live good enough to avoid the attacks of the adversary, for he shoots his arrows at the widest marks. The widest purity. You live right, you'll be attacked. Oh, I'd rather try to live like him and suffer reproach and be attacked than live like this world. Oh, I would. Let me hurry. The tragedy of Satan's advance is seen in this. And you and I are targets for Satan's attack. But I want you to notice the tragedy of Satan's advance. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them and behind them, a desolate wilderness. Notice how severe the devastation is. Nothing shall escape them. And I'm going to hurry. Notice how severe the devastation. Nothing. Everything. Nothing. Notice how sustained the devastation is. The years that they have eaten. Years. It was severe, but it is sustained. Years. 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 It's going to stay that way. There's no way it can be reversed. No way. It can be turned back. Years. What they did in days, what they did in a week, what they did in 2 weeks, what they did in a month or two, years to recover. And I'm not preaching that you intended on this to happen. Now, I'm not saying that you're content being where you are. I'm just simply preaching you've been ravaged. You've been attacked by Satan. The hordes of hell have advanced against the garden of your life. Things are not like you want them to be. But let me close and preach to you that there is triumph in our Lord's sovereign assurance. There is triumph in our Lord's sovereign assurance. I will restore. The story of a preacher who was sitting in his armchair in front of a fire reading a book. His children were at a table behind him playing a game. Then suddenly, a cry broke out. One of his kids hollered to the next, "You can't do that! There are no back moves!" Immediately, he read in his book, the unseen opponent in the great game of life will allow no back moves and makes us pay in full for every blunder. But I want you to know, God makes back moves. The enemy in this game of life said, "You can't go back. You've lost it all. You can't go back." But I want to tell you, God can turn it around. He said, "I will restore." And there's just a simple prayer that God is waiting to hear. "Therefore, also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious, and merciful, and of great kindness, who knoweth if He will return and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering, and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Listen, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?" Brother, it's made absolutely plain that if we're going to see what God can do, then we must want to see it. We must ask. We have not, because we ask not. What do we want, God? We want you to restore it. We want you to turn it around. Can you hear them as they go to God and they say, "We have nothing to offer you out of the fields of our past. We have no offering. Everything is gone. We have nothing out of the fields of our past to offer you. But we do have a rent heart. We do have a broken heart." And when that is all you have to offer God, that is all you need. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as of a contrite spirit. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, thou will not despise. I tell you how I am. I hate to be transparent, but I like to keep my head up. I like to keep my shoulders squared. I like to go through life when I'm at my lowest, acting like nothing's wrong. I have trouble responding to altar calls. I don't want to be the first one out. I don't want people gathered around thinking that I got problems and that I'm down. I'm telling you, that's the way I am. Most of us are probably the very same way. We'd rather pray with somebody else. We'd rather help somebody else. And we'd rather say, "God, I'm doing okay. Not as bad as somebody else." But there comes a time, like Joel said, you gotta gird yourselves. You gotta lament. You gotta howl. All night in sackcloth. Is that what it takes? And be honest before God. And say, "Okay, God, I'm really not doing okay. I really don't feel good. I'm really not at my best. I need help. And I don't care who knows about it." Blessed are they that mourn,
for they shall be comforted. Sometimes you just got to shut the Bible. I ain't backslid, but I am desperate enough to be transparent. God, it's so bad I cannot hide it anymore. I've got to have help. Jeremiah said in Lamentation 1 and 10, the adversary has spread her hand in all our pleasant places.
Seems like the adversary.
Got to have some help. I'm tired of feeling empty, tired of feeling down, tired of feeling dejected. I'm tired of feeling like the devil has stole every ounce of victory I ever thought I had. I'm tired of living in a ravaged condition. And I thought if I'd come to you just as I am, that you might leave a blessing behind. And in order to do that, you got to be here. You got to be here to do that. You got to be present to do that. And what I'm trying to do is feel after you because I know you're not far. I need to be in your presence. There's just a prayer that God's waiting to hear. And when He hears that prayer, there is a power that He is willing to give. Then will the Lord be jealous for His people. You're still His child. And He will pity His people. Hey, He will answer and say, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and you shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make a reproach among the heathen. You see, and I don't have time to preach all this, but brother, when we get down, you know people are thinking, where's God now? Oh yeah, you used to shout, run the aisles, you used to speak in tongues. Where's your God now? What's going on now? You've been so faithful to God, and you've been a prayer warrior, and you've attended and paid tithes. Where's God now? And God says, you're not going to be a reproach among the heathen. I'm jealous for you. You're still my people. I'm going to remove the army. I'll just touch some of these. You'll be glad and rejoice. For the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. The tree beareth the fruit, the fig tree, and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad, ye children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord. He's given you the former rain moderately. He'll cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. What does God have the power to do? I'll tell you what He has the power to do. Exactly what He said He would do. I'll send former rain. I'll send latter rain. The former rain's filling out October and November and help replenish the soil in preparation for the next planting season. And the latter rains fell in March and April just in time to ensure that the harvest would be bountiful. But God said, I'm going to replace everything that you lost during the days of drought and devastation. And that's what we need in this hour. We need God to restore what's been lost. We need Him to look at us and say, I will restore. I'll give it back. And I'll give it back to you now. A promised revival of restoration. You'll eat in plenty and you'll be satisfied. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst. I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And I want you to listen to me as I continue to close right here. You may be saying, preacher, that sounds good. It really does.
But it took so many days or weeks or months or even years to get to this place. I don't know. I don't know if we can ever really be restored. But what you got to understand is what took place in their life would have took years for them to recover. Not just one good harvest. It would have took years. We're not talking about just the fruit. We're talking about the trees devastated, the vines devastated. They would have had to start from scratch. God can turn things around right now. In a moment's time. I said in a moment's time. He can restore what's been ravaged and taken. He's the God of the miraculous, and He can restore this moment. Years ago, Tanya and I were in Gatlinburg, and we were out walking, and this man got our attention, and he was dressed in by a biblical attire, and he said, "Come on," he said, we're having a passion play our church is putting on. He said, "It will revolutionize your life." They had rented a theater or something there, I don't remember, and said, "Come on, we're going to put this passion play on," and he said, "It will revolution." One of the biggest disappointments I ever seen in my life. Number one, the guy that was playing Jesus was effeminate. And that just upset me to begin with. But he would literally bounce around like a ballerina, and somebody'd come to him, you know, with a withered hand and drawn up, and he just wouldn't speak the word, and he'll massage it in place. And I mean, he'd, you know, just massage it like he's snapping arms and straightening things out. And every time he supposedly healed somebody, it was a long process. And I realized that he healed some as they went. And I understand that. But in Matthew 12:9-13, Jesus went to the synagogue, and there was a man that had a hand that was withered. And he said to the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. An instant miracle. That goes back to what he said, you got to stretch it forth. I know you don't want anybody to see. You've got it covered up in the folds of your robes. But if you want me to touch that lifeless, withered hand, you got to stretch it forth. And so the man, what he tried to hide, he was willing to stretch forth. That's what we got to do. We just got to step out. I'm not going to hide it anymore. I'm hurting. My heart is broken. I feel like I'm in pieces. And you know what he can do immediately? Immediately in this service, it took weeks or months to get to where you are. But in one service, God can turn it around. There were 10 leprous men that came to Christ. He healed all 10 of them, but one came back and gave him praise and glory. And the Bible said he made him whole. That meant if there was an ear missing, it was whole. Digits missing on his hand, he was made whole. The other 9 was healed. No more leprosy, but they were still missing fingers. They were still missing toes, part of their ears and nose. But this man was made whole. There was absolutely no evidence left that he had ever been a leprous man. And I want to tell you, when God restores, there's no evidence of the cankerworm. There's no evidence of the locust. There's no evidence. There's no evidence that you've been ravaged. All things are made new by the power of God. Why don't you stand and raise your hands? Worship the Lord. Thank you.
father's possession as my own stuff. I came to redeem you, to restore you. You're back before all the enemies, though. Come to me and come to me only. Surrender all that you are, confessing all your shortcomings, and I will fulfill all my word in your life, saith God.
Let's thank him together. Oh, God. Tommy, would you come? There's your altar call. Listen, I'm just going to come. I can't worry about what people think. I can't worry about what people say anymore. I've got to have help. I've got to have the touch of God in my life. I want to be restored right now. I want it to happen right now. When I get up from this altar, I want them to see it on my countenance. I want them to see it on my face. Oh, I want them to know something has happened to me. I have been in the presence of the Lord. There was a wilderness. It was just a desert. What they didn't know, at one time there was a garden there. At one time there was life. It hadn't always been this way. Oh, most folks don't know it, but when I leave this service, there's going to be growth. There's going to be a restoration. God is going to do something for me in this service. Oh, God. Oh, I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you. And I don't care who knows. I don't care who knows. They may think, man, he's praying like a sinner. That's all right. I gotta have help. He sounds like a backslider praying. I gotta have help. God, I don't care what they think. I'm crying out. I'm gonna repent. I'm gonna beg for mercy. And then I'm gonna praise you for your graciousness. I'm gonna praise you for your mercy and your love. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, what a promise. Oh.